So a few years ago, I attended this retreat. It's called the Bob Russell Retreat, a time of refreshing, something like that. But it's a Bob Russell retreat, and it was 3 days packed full of leadership and ministry teaching, just conversations with a small group of people in similar-sized churches, church leaders. We had great conversations, and it was just a tremendous experience overall. And one of the things they do, though, because it's a pretty big deal to get invited to go, but they give you some pre-work to do ahead of time. And one of those is what's called a DISC profile. So if you've done leadership profiles before, you've probably done something similar, but this was a DISC profile. It's designed to tell you how you're wired to lead and how you're wired to be led, right? So on day two of our retreat, we're given our results packet, and there's this whole session about it. But here's what it did. It revealed what was true about me as a leader. It was my strengths and my potential weak spots as well. And it was really clarifying for me because, like, I knew I did certain things a certain way, but it helped me see why I do. I learned that I tend to be, well, I knew this already, pretty precise, diplomatic, knowledgeable, analytical, but under stress, I may tend to be a little hard to please, strict, or defensive. Don't look at my wife right now. But at my worst, I can be intolerant and inflexible, dogmatic. You know what? We don't need to worry about that part. But here's the deal with this whole packet that I got. I had to face the good and the bad. I had to face the uncomfortable reality that sometimes people might perceive me as overly critical or a negative Nancy or as someone who may be emotionally void. And some of that is impossible or nearly impossible to change because it's how I am made up. It's how the Lord wired me, and it's in my DNA. And I also learned that coming face to face with some of those things can sometimes hurt, even when they're true. That packet that I received told me hard things about myself. But here's what didn't happen. Nobody handed me that packet with a letter that said I had to leave the retreat. Right? Some things that we receive do. Sometimes it's a letter. You know, we appreciate your interest, but after careful review, we've decided to move on to other candidates. Or it's a sports team. You've worked hard all summer long. The list goes up and your name isn't on it. Sometimes it's a promotion and they decide to hire from the outside. And sometimes it's a person. She sits across from you and, you know, she's nice and all about it, but she tells you that you're just not what she's looking for in a husband. And here's what stings. Sometimes they're right. Maybe you weren't the strongest candidate, or you weren't really ready. Or maybe she saw something that was true. And nobody wronged you. There's no bad guy to be angry with. It's just a door, and you're on the wrong side of it. It's a standard that you don't meet. And missing a promotion stings for a little bit, but some doors aren't about what you've earned. They're about who you get to be with. There's a room and people are in there and you're not in it, and no amount of trying harder can change that. I want to look at a verse that's a little unconventional to start with. But it's Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. The text says this: no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Now that's interesting that this person cannot enter the assembly of the Lord. It's not somebody's prejudice or a culture. I mean, that's scripture, right? God said it. He had it written down, and it closes a door on a man who had something done to him. And so then the question becomes, what do you do when the closed door is God's door? And so today, we're in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read about a man who read that verse and knew that verse and knew it was about him. And he read it, and then he traveled 1,500 miles anyway. And he's on his way home. The trip to Jerusalem likely took about 2 months. And now he's starting his 2-month journey back to his home country of modern-day Sudan. He's sitting in a chariot, and he's got the scroll on his lap, and he's traveled 1,500 miles to get to the Jerusalem temple, but never stepped inside. He stood in the outer court, where they let anybody stand, and he watched. And he watched from a distance. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was almost what we would certainly call like a God-fearer, someone who would have loved to become a full convert to Judaism, but that could just simply not happen for a eunuch. He could go to the gate, he could present an offering, he could read the Torah, but he would never be allowed to participate in the temple services. The text calls him an Ethiopian, and then Ethiopians were revered. They were revered for their wealth as a nation, their wisdom, and their military prowess. They were considered not only exotic, but remote, even at the ends of the known world. And we find out about him that he was in charge of considerable wealth. He was in charge of the treasury of the queen. So this puts this man in the upper echelons of leadership and commerce throughout the entire Mediterranean. Ethiopians were not an object of ridicule, but of respect and admiration. But this guy, what would have been an object of ridicule was the fact that he was a eunuch. And castration was not uncommon for those serving in the high court because you don't need scandal. You don't need illegitimate children causing a problem for the leadership. And we find him reading an Isaiah scroll. And I think it's important to understand this. This scroll, people didn't just have scrolls like we have Bibles. This man would have purchased this at considerable cost. And so as he travels, he reads. And there's something powerful going on in the soul of this man, this longing that is there that God's about to fill. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 26 and camp out here for our time together. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. There's so much here, but I want to distill it down and take a closer look at the two men in this story. And we're going to start with the eunuch. On his way home, he happens to be reading from Isaiah 53, this passage that we, on this side of history, call the suffering servant passage. And he's reading, "In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants?" Right? And so you wonder if the eunuch was pondering this passage, if he paused here because he understood. Because he understood that he too would never have any descendants. He knew what it was to be rejected. In this text, the suffering servant is rejected by the Jews, as is the eunuch. Most of the time, most of us have, or at some time or another, most of us have experienced what it feels like to be a foreigner or an outsider, someone looking in from the outside through this invisible barrier on something we don't quite understand, or we don't feel a part of, where others belong and look and appear so self-assured, but we might feel left out. And so today, that might be you sitting here, feeling like you're on the outside, like you don't belong here. Maybe it's something we did. Maybe it's something in your past. Maybe it's something done to you. But you feel like you can only stand at the edges. And you don't feel like you can have what everybody else is having because of what you've done or where you've been or the road you've walked. And if so, I got good news for you. Luke, the author of this letter of, or the book of Acts, and also the Gospel of Luke, he delights in championing the story of the misfit and the outsider, the foreigner, people like the eunuch. Luke repeatedly shows how Jesus and then his disciples welcomes and includes those who find themselves on the outside, who find themselves marginalized by the religious and cultural establishment. He champions women, Elizabeth and Mary and Lydia and Demarius. He champions the poor, the slaves, the shepherds, the day laborers, and the sick, always the lame and the lepers, and foreigners, Samaritans, Ethiopians, and Romans, and now a eunuch. But the eunuch is left with questions that he couldn't or wouldn't ask at the temple. And here's what you need to see. The eunuch is so close. On that same scroll, not too far from where his finger was, what we call Isaiah 56, was this. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. So you see it, right? Just three chapters later, God is writing people into the story before this man was born, before anyone told him that there was a place for him. The people in the temple of Jerusalem were focused on writing people out of the story. They loved sorting people into who's in and who's out. But this is different. So here's what I want to hear you to hear from me today. And it's something that the eunuch in our story is about to learn. That God writes people into the story before anyone goes and tells them. So you look back to verse 26, and an angel of the Lord told Philip. God is always the initiator in the book of Acts. We've seen this through time and time again over these last 12 or 14 weeks. This is a story about God orchestrating something incredible, shouting grace into the life of a man who seemingly had it all. He had wealth and influence and power, but he lacked something deep in his soul. And his soul was longing for it. So enter Philip. What an odd thing to be told to do by the Holy Spirit. Go run alongside that wealthy man's chariot and eavesdrop on him, you know, because that's not going to freak him out or anything. Right? And I don't know how you picture it, but I see Philip kind of hustling along and hearing this guy reading from Isaiah. And he's picking up the pace a little bit and gives the guy the roll down your window signal, or if you're younger, the signal to roll down your window, and he's like, hey, bro, do you understand what you're reading there? And the eunuch, shaking off the disbelief about this rando running right next to him, pulls over to the shoulder, and he says, well, I mean, how can I understand it unless somebody explains it to me? And I wonder if there's a little bit of desperation in his voice, like maybe he tried asking someone at the temple but was turned away, and now some random dude is hightailing out here on this desert highway wanting to talk, so I might as well give him a chance. And at this point, this is where we realize what he's reading, and we're all naturally going, oh, well, this is good. This is perfect. I mean, too perfect, right? We're excited for the eunuch because we know the passage points at exactly what he needs, and we're excited for Philip because that's a layup passage to talk to this eunuch about. And we don't get to hear the conversation, but we're just told Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. But here's what I think Philip did. He met the eunuch where he was, read the suffering servant passage from Isaiah 53, and told him about the one to whom Isaiah was referring. I think he showed him that God had already written him into this story long before Philip ever showed up. Jesus was the fulfillment of the suffering servant prophecy. And Philip tells him that it's Jesus who is the sheep who was silent before his accusers. It was Jesus who was robbed of justice and stricken on our behalf. And I think he reminded the eunuch that Jesus also understood rejection. And I think Philip probably told him that nobody, not those in charge of the temple, not Philip, nobody is worthy to come to God on their own. Our sin, our failures to uphold God's standards created a barrier to him. But Jesus, God's very own son, came to break every barrier, to open every locked door, to knock down every wall, not just for the eunuch, but for you and for me as well. And though he could never enter the temple of God in Jerusalem, he could become the temple of God by joining hands with Jesus. The eunuch hears the good news on his way home, a 1,500-mile journey to worship at a place he wasn't allowed to enter. And then on this dirt desert road, all the walls start to crumble, and he hears his name in the story of God's family. And he responds. He says, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" In the Greek, actually paints it a little clearer. What is preventing me from being baptized? And the answer was nothing. Not anymore. Nothing stands in his path. No walls, no barriers, just an invitation from the Savior to come just as you are. He gives you a new name, an everlasting name. So if you've ever felt like you're on the outside with no hope, what's preventing you? The answer is still the same. Nothing. Jesus's answer stands, or Jesus's invitation stands, and you have a chance in a few moments here to respond. And, you know, I don't know where you see yourself in this story, but what I want us to know is that Jesus is still breaking barriers, every single one of them. There's no barrier that you can construct or someone can construct for you that he can't overcome. In Romans 10, Paul asks the church there, how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? Philip was sent to a desert road, which made no sense, but he went. The eunuch heard because Philip showed up, and the Lord took care of the rest, right? We spend an awful lot of time talking about the fallen state of our world and people who do awful things and governments who do awful things, and we're loud about the world's evil, but we're quiet about our own sorting. And if I'm honest, we're oftentimes not too unlike those leaders at the temple. We like to sort people into groups, and Christians can truthfully be some of the worst about it. We like to decide who's in and who's out. We go throughout our day and look at somebody and go, and you've probably just pictured somebody in your mind. And of course, we don't say it out loud. But if God has already written them into the story like he has us, then our sorting just isn't an unkind thing to do. We're simply speaking where we have no voice. We're arguing over a guest list that God has already settled. Did Jesus die to break down their barriers as well? If so, how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? Later, the Apostle Peter would write, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." Peter wrote that in a letter. Philip lives it out right here in front of our eyes. The Spirit moved and Philip ran. The eunuch asks, and Philip answers. He begins where this man is, and the Spirit does the rest. So for those of us who are believers today in this room, and we get, I get it, we get caught up in the day-to-day stuff of life, and sometimes we don't know where to begin. We have this innate desire to be a Philip in our world, but you're just like, I don't have any opportunities. I want to recap real quick what Philip did and what I think we can do. And so the first thing is this, listen. Philip listened to the Spirit and he obeyed. And I get it. The Spirit said, go down to the road, the desert road that leads to Gaza. And don't fall into the trap of trying to make this more mystical than it has to be. Sometimes the prompting is there, and it's just simply the person right in front of you. We just need to ask the Lord for opportunities. Open our eyes, put down our phones, and see the world as God sees. And so I challenge you to ask God for one person this week, and then find them. The second thing we see Philip did is he started where Philip, or where the eunuch was. He was asking questions about a confusing passage of Scripture. And so for us, it may be the guy who's looking for direction in life, or a couple who's welcoming a new baby and is just overwhelmed, somebody who's just moved to town, somebody's going through a difficult time or grieving a loss. We don't often know these things until we have conversations with someone. And then there's an important step in this. Philip, we got to remember, Philip woke up that morning having no idea that he'd be out for a run alongside a chariot on the desert road. He had no idea that he was going to be teaching from Isaiah 53, but yet he was able to do it because he was prepared. Philip knew the word. And this is what Peter means when he says, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. So Philip knew the word, and so the question for us is, do you? We have to be familiar with the content. We start where they are, which means knowing the book well enough that you can. And lastly, I think it's important that we understand that you may not see the end of their story. Philip baptized the guy and never saw him again. He likely never got a report back from this man, and you may never know if your conversation made a difference. But you do it anyway. Because sometimes we're seed planters, sometimes we're seed waterers, and sometimes we get to be part of the harvest. But every step is worth it, and every step of it is the Spirit's work. We simply just have the honor of partnering with him. And Philip got to the heart of the good news that God wrote you into this story before anyone told you. You thought you were an outsider, but you're invited in by his grace. Those barriers are broken, but breaking barriers came at a cost. It cost Jesus his very life that we might be free from our sin and our shame and our guilt and the barriers that have been constructed for us and those that we've constructed ourselves. And he welcomes you into his family, adopted as sons and daughters. Philip is a picture of the resurrected Christ being alive and active in the lives of his people. Much like Stephen was last week, much like Peter and John in the weeks before, time and time again, as you lean into the story that's being told in the book of Acts, we see the Spirit move and believers responded in faithfulness and action, which makes me wonder what'll be written about us. Will the world look at us and see faithful obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Will they see courage in the face of persecution? Will they see barriers being torn down? Or will they see us constructing new ones? There's an ancient Irish prayer from about the 700s. And I want to close with it today. Somebody in Ireland was praying this prayer because someone told them the good news. And you and I, we stand in a long line of people who have been told the good news and passed it along to someone else, who've handed the hope of the gospel down to people one at a time. And so I want you to read this. It starts out this way. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ under me, Christ over me, Christ to the right of me, Christ to the left of me, Christ in lying down, Christ in sitting, Christ in rising up, Christ in the heart of every person who may think of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who may speak to me, Christ in every eye which may look on me, Christ in every ear which may hear me. This prayer is both simple and it reframes everything. Turns our sorting problem on its head. Christ has already broken the barrier for the person you've been deciding about. So may we see Christ everywhere we look. May we reflect Christ to everyone who may see or hear us. And you see how that mindset changes everything. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, in me, under me, over me, to the right and to the left of me, Christ in my lying down, in my sitting, in my rising up, in the heart of every person who may think of me, in the mouth of everyone who may speak to me, in every eye which may look on me, Christ in every ear which may hear me. This morning after I pray, I want you to know that the door is open for you as well. If you felt like an outsider, you've got an opportunity to respond. And maybe you've got somebody in your mind or that you've drawn a line in the sand and you need to repent of that. In a moment after I pray, we're going to have a time of invitation and we'll invite you to come. So let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful that you've written us into the story. Before we were born, before anyone knew us, you had a plan for us to remove those barriers of sin and shame and guilt, of the things that we have no control over that somebody has done to us but makes us feel like we're unworthy. That before we took our first breath, you made a way. So Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that you would stir in our hearts a person that we need to begin a conversation with where they are. Or that you would stir in some hearts that they need to make a decision to accept this gift of grace that you've freely given. So Lord, in these next few moments, we just pray that you would renew our minds, shape our hearts, and speak to us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be down front. We have a prayer team that'll be down here to meet you or back here in the prayer room. So I invite you to stand as we sing.